It's good to be with you again, friends, and it's always a privilege for me to be with you this morning. As I was driving with my family through Melbourne a couple of weeks ago, we were on the CityLink and we were heading towards Echuca visiting family. And as I was driving along, I noticed one of the billboards that you know, try and catch your eye, and it made this incredible claim, so I wanted to share it with you this morning. This billboard was an ad for a radio program. Maybe you've actually seen the billboard yourself as you drive in to the city, and you'll probably see it next time now that I've mentioned it. I won't tell you the name of the program of the radio station it was a part of, but this was the claim that the billboard made. It read, in big letters, "Change your station, change your life." What do you think of that? Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that, I think that's a pretty big call for a radio station to make, isn't it? If you change your radio station, you're going to change your life. Friends, I bring this up because, you know, we need to remember Luke's big question that he's been asking us from chapter 7 and 8 all along. His big question every week has been, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, I'm fairly certain that if you change your radio station, it might change what you listen to. Maybe for the better, maybe for the worse. You could change from Triple M to Kiss 101. You know, you might get worse songs, but it probably won't change your life. But friends, I am convinced that the answer to the question of who Jesus is will change our lives quite radically. We come to today's passage from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. I want to invite you to get your Bibles open now. We're going to be going through that quite a bit this morning. And as we come to today's passage, the first thing I want you to notice is just a few verses beforehand. Jesus is traveling back to the other side of the lake. He's treated quite differently from what Wayne was preaching to us last week compared to now. Last week, Wayne took us through the miracle of the healing of the demon-possessed man. And the Gerasene country, they didn't like that. So they asked Jesus to leave. So as we open our passage this morning, we see that Jesus is treated a lot differently. He's returning to a people group. He's leaving one group, and when he comes back, he's almost got a welcome party. He's welcomed by the crowd. And so there are this crowd that are there to meet Jesus. And I'm going to pick up at verse 41 and 42 now. Follow along in your Bibles with me. A man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So we need to pause here. We need to pause and dig into some very important truths about this man, Jairus. So who was Jairus? Well, verse 41 tells us that Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. So Jairus would have had quite a bit of status as a ruler of the synagogue. He's a ruler. He would have been at the center of social and religious Jewish life. And being a ruler of the synagogue means that this man, Jairus, probably would have had some form of input into the teaching of what is taught in this city. He would have been very well respected. He would have been looked up to. He would have been a well feared leader. And so keeping that in mind, a well respected and feared leader comes before Jesus, falling at his feet, pleading with Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter. Now, does that sound like something a Jewish leader, a synagogue leader would do? The action of falling at Jesus' feet and pleading with Jesus, it's so very different to any other Jewish leader's response at this point. A high percentage of the time, when we read about, you know, Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law coming and interacting with Jesus, most of the time they come to him high and mighty. Some are trying to trip him up. Others are trying to plot behind Jesus' back, trying to take him down. We don't see this from Jairus. Jairus is different. And so here is a high synagogue leader, a high Jewish leader with status, respect. He's a leader of the city and society, and he comes before Jesus, groveling at his feet, pleading with Jesus. Remember, there's a crowd. People are seeing this. People are watching this happen. But Jairus is not concerned about the crowds. He's not concerned by self-righteousness, how he ought to seem before Jesus. He comes before Jesus with a need. He comes before Jesus recognizing that his daughter is dying. He knows that if he comes to Jesus, his daughter might live. He does what a good father should do. If you, as fathers and mothers here, we would do anything for our kids, wouldn't we? He does what a father ought to do, and he doesn't stop at anything. If there's a chance that his daughter could survive, that's what he'll do. He'll do it. So he turns to Jesus. He turns to Jesus in the face of death. And that's what death does to us, doesn't it? It brings desperation. It brings us to our knees. We'll do anything. And Jairus' daughter, that sickness brings Jairus before Jesus desperate for healing. Jairus' situation is dire. His daughter could die at any moment. And so it's surprising to me, and maybe it is for you too, that our passage stops at Jairus' story right now. We see that Jairus is in need, and our attention is turned away from Jairus for a moment. It comes into like a subplot, if you will. It's a story within a story. It's storyception. At the end of verse 42, it seems to show that Jesus was heading to Jairus' house. It says that as Jesus was on his way, that the crowds were thicker than ever. They were pressing on him. They were crushing him. And then we get to verse 43. We're introduced to another story. A story of a woman. A woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. So now we need to stop and look at the life of this woman. We're introduced to a woman who is also in need. She has had discharges of blood nonstop for 12 years. Now think about what that would be like for this woman at this time. We're in 2,000 years prior. We are in Jesus' time. We're in Jewish territory. And for this woman to have been bleeding like this for 12 years would have had such serious repercussions for her. If you think back to how the Jews lived and you think about Leviticus, where some of the biggest teachings of, you know, law are in, Leviticus 15:25 states, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has this discharge. So effectively, this sickness that the woman would have had would have been life-changing for her. In such a negative way, 12 years. For 12 years, because of the Jewish culture, because of the society that they were in, this meant that the woman, she wouldn't have been able to go to the synagogue. She would have been seen as unclean. She wouldn't have been able to attend corporate worship. She wouldn't have been able to touch someone. She wouldn't have been able to be touched. She wouldn't have been able to hug someone. The little girl who's dying, she's actually about 12 years old too. And so what this means is, for the same amount of time as Jairus' daughter has been alive, this woman has been suffering in isolation. She's been outcast. She's not been able to be loved. She's not been able to be touched. She's been rejected. She's been limited by society. This woman would have been isolated and alone. And Luke also gives us a bit of insight in verse 43 that no one could heal her. Matthew and Mark both talk about this story in their gospels, and they give us a little more insight that she spent all her money trying to get things healed. She'd gone to different doctors, different physicians. She'd seen many people, tried to do so much. She tried to get better, but nothing worked. Countless things didn't matter. The cure was not there. And also remember, Luke, our writer today, he is a physician. And he knows no one could heal her. But as the crowds rush around Jesus, this woman sees Jesus there and makes a decision right there, right then, that she is going to try and reach Jesus. And as I think about this situation, I can't stop thinking about how this is happening in a crowd. Have you ever been in a crowd? My wife and I, it's no secret, we're Richmond fans. It's been a down week for us this week, unfortunately. But we love to go to the football. And because we support such a big club, we're used to the big crowds, that they're always full. And you know, I can tell you undoubtedly what the worst part of going to the football is. I don't know what it is like for you, but undoubtedly, whether you win or lose, the worst part of going to the football is when you follow the crowd back to the train station. It's the worst. Swarms of people are all trying to get to the same platform. I feel like that. I feel like everyone's trying to get to the Pakenham line. And you're there trying to get your platform. You're fighting with thousands of others. I'm sure it's the same with cricket, by the way. And you're competing with, at times, tens of thousands of others trying to get on this one platform so you can just get home. This woman, she is not allowed to be amongst people. She's not allowed to touch anyone. But she's so desperate to get to Jesus, she knows that something will happen if she can just get to him. She doesn't want to draw attention to herself. If she could just touch the hem of his garment, if she could just get in there and get out, maybe that's enough. And so scripture tells us she comes through the crowd. She's probably touching everyone as she goes through to try and reach Jesus, who's the center point of this crowd. And she comes through this crowd and she gets up behind Jesus and she just touches the edge of his cloak. Just lightly touches Jesus' cloak. And scripture tells us that for the first time in 12 years, immediately her bleeding stopped and she's healed. Now what's Jesus' response to this? Well, he says in verse 45, "Who touched me?" Now I don't know about you. Thinking about the fact that we've just talked about he's in a large crowd, don't you think that Jesus' question is strange? There's a crowd. People are pressing in on Jesus. He's the center point of this crowd. The reality is, lots of people probably were touching Jesus at this time. But Jesus knows that there's this one particular touch that is different, and he points out that he's been touched. And friends, I just love these two responses. I want you to have a look in your Bibles here at the two responses from verse 45. So Jesus gives the question, "Who touched me?" And there's two responses. The first response is the people. The people deny that they touched him. "It wasn't me." I mean, can you imagine? They're in a crowd, and the people who are probably closest to Jesus probably pressed in quite hard on Jesus. Jesus says, "Someone touched me." They all jump back. It wasn't me. Probably trying to avoid Jesus' eye contact. It wasn't me who did it. It seems a bit funny, doesn't it? The people deny it. The second response is from Peter. Good old trusty Peter. Now Peter, he hears Jesus' response and you can just see his face, can't you? He's a bit dumbfounded. Jesus, you're in a crowd. Everyone's touching you. Thanks very much, Captain Obvious. Now, of course, Peter in a sense is right, isn't he? The crowds are pressing in on Jesus. But they haven't touched him the way that Jesus is talking about. And so we find in scripture that the woman comes before Jesus and confesses. Now we don't know what it is that compelled this woman to speak. We only know that she knew she couldn't go unnoticed. That's what Luke tells us. We don't know if Jesus was looking at this woman. Maybe not. Maybe it was because she knew that if Jesus could heal her from the touch of a garment, he would probably know it was her. Either way, what we do know is that this woman didn't want the attention. She didn't want it. She just wanted to be healed. She just wanted to get in and get out. But she knows that Jesus knows that it's her. So what does she do? She comes before Jesus, and something special really happens, I think. She shares her testimony before the crowd. She would have shared that for 12 years she was unclean, that she was bleeding, that the blood was unable to stop. She would have shared that she had tried countless things to be healed, but nothing did it. She would have shared that because of Jesus, she just knew that something would change for her, and that at the touch of the hem of his garment, Jesus had changed her. And Jesus, after hearing her testimony, looks at her and says to her one of the most beautiful things. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And her faith is what heals her. It's not the reaching out. It's not the touching of the garment that heals this woman. It's the faith in Jesus that this woman has. And she is healed because of her belief in the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't, have you ever thought about this? Jesus didn't need to get her to open up like this. It wasn't really that necessary. But in asking her to share her testimony, Jesus is showing others there that he is in the business of physical and social healing. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Physically, this woman is now healed. Everyone sees that. Socially, people know that this woman is allowed to come to church now. She can go to the synagogue. Socially, she's allowed to touch others again. Socially, she's allowed to be hugged again. But more than this, Jesus is showing others that he is the spiritual healer. More than important than anything else, Jesus says to the woman, it's your faith. That's what he says in front of the crowd. Your faith has saved you. Trusting in me has saved you. Having a relationship with me saves you. Your helplessness and your hopelessness can be left if you trust in me and you will go in peace. Isn't that just such a beautiful story? It's such a great story. It's such a good story, in fact, that we could easily forget where we started our passage. We didn't start with the woman. We started with Jairus, the synagogue leader with a sick daughter on the brink of death. And our passage goes back to Jairus in verse 49. Now, we don't get any insight into what Jairus is thinking as he's watching this woman being healed. But I can tell you what I'd be thinking. If my daughter Piper was dying and I sought Jesus out, I'd be thinking, Jesus, you know there's not much time. I don't have time to waste, and I'm sure this woman's need is great. But Jesus, this is my only daughter. And as we read today's passage, it tells us that while Jesus was still speaking, as he's declaring that the woman's faith has saved her, a messenger comes to Jairus and says to him, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Now, as a father, I'm shattered. Can you imagine what Jairus would be thinking? Again, we don't know because he doesn't say. But if it was me, I'd be thinking, Jesus, I came to you. I asked you to come to my daughter. She was dying. And now she's dead. I didn't even get to say goodbye. I didn't get to sit with her. I didn't get to hold her hand. I don't even get to console my wife. Here I am in a crowd, and I begged you, Jesus, and maybe if you had come when I asked, maybe my daughter would still be alive. Sorry for the emotion, it just gets me as the father. But friends, have you noticed the mistake that the messenger makes? Have a look at what he says. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's so short-sighted, isn't it? Because what do we know about Jesus? Now, just a few weeks ago, Ben shared about the raising of a widow's only son who came from Nain. Now, that son had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus raised that boy. We know that Jesus has power over death. So do you see the mistake the messenger makes? Don't trouble Jesus anymore because your daughter is dead. Do you know who Jesus is? And the beautiful part of this story is verse 50. As Jesus hears what is said to Jairus, Jesus turns to Jairus and he reminds Jairus of who he is. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe and she'll be healed. Let's read what happens. Verses 51 to 53. When he, Jesus, arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Again, imagine the scene that Jesus and Jairus are entering into. They enter the house and there's weeping. Jairus would be seeing people he knows. He'd be going to try and comfort them, probably looking for his wife. Jesus comes in. He sees the mourning, the wail. It's tragic. The girl is dead. And Jesus enters the scene and he says, this girl isn't dead. She's just sleeping. Is it any wonder that people were laughing at him? Jesus, have you been in the room with us? We're mourning. We don't come and mourn when someone sleeps. We come and mourn when there is death. We mourn at loss. Jesus, have you seen the child dead? Because we have. We know she's dead. Verses 54 to 56. But Jesus took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. What an incredible ending. What an incredible ending to what could have been such a terribly tragic story. Jesus turns death on its head. He shows himself to have authority over sickness and death from sickness by what he had done by healing the woman, and by death by raising Jairus' daughter from death to life. Now friends, why is this significant for us? For you and I here today, as we sit here and sit under God's teaching, why is it significant for us to hear that Jesus has authority over sickness and death? Well, I think it's significant because in our lives, we all face sickness and death. We will see it in the lives of the ones we love. We're going to see it in our own lives. And it is an absolute necessity, Jesus says today, for all of us here, that we have a faith that is going to sustain us to the end. We need a faith that will conquer death. Now the big question that has come up continually week after week as we've gone through Luke 7 and 8 is this: will faith in Jesus save me? Luke 7 and 8 has significant stories and teachings, but if you look back at every sermon that we have preached and every encounter that Jesus has done from every passage in this series, you're going to see one overarching theme. Faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is what matters most in every person's life. So do you have this? Do you have this firm faith in Jesus that this is the only thing that can save you? Friends, I think that we need to see like Jairus saw. We need to see the necessity of understanding that our lives and the lives of our loved ones are not in our control. We need to see like the young girl, like Jairus' daughter, we need to know that one day we will see death, but know that Christ will deliver us from death to life on that final day. And we must, like the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, we must stop using endless time searching in this life for something that is going to give us meaning. Whether it be this, that, whatever it is in your life, the only thing you're going to find meaning is in Jesus. Nothing in this world will ever fix the problem we have of death and judgment, except being right with him. As I finish, friends, I want to end with a quote from J.C. Ryle. And he wrote this beautiful comment on this passage from Luke 8, 40 to 56. And I want to finish with it. This is what he says. "Forever let it be graven on our hearts that faith in Christ is the grand secret of peace with God. Without it, we shall never find inward rest, whatever we may do." Friends, our faith in Jesus, trusting in his grace, trusting that he went to the cross, rose from death, ascended as king, this faith is the most important thing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, would you place a strong faith in Jesus Christ in our hearts, trusting in his goodness, and give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. May our faith in Jesus be stronger than anything else in this world. We pray this for our sake and for your glory. Amen.